through the door with a veil. And that will become clear very shortly in my... this is just purely coincidental. So it will become very clear very soon why that's quite a coincidence. Have you ever been at an event or witnessed it on TV where you were watching and you're engrossed in the events, but suddenly the event is taken over by something else? Let me give you an example. You're watching a popular TV show and enjoying it when one of the guests on the show suddenly goes down on one knee and proposes to their partner in front of a live audience. The pressure is then on the person receiving the proposal to reply. What must be going through their minds? What will be the outcome? Is it right to hijack the show? Are you the sort of person who thinks it's not right? Or are you excited by it and hope for a happy outcome? I think this can be actually compared to today's reading in some respects. But what is the last day of the feast? What feast? The final climactic day of the Feast of the Tabernacles, with its well-known water-pouring rite. On the 7 days of the feast, a golden flagon was filled with water from the Pool of Siloam and was carried in a procession led by the high priest back to the temple. As the procession approached the water gate on the south side of the inner court, three bass on the shofar, which is a trumpet, connected with joyful occasions, were sounded. Praises were given to the Lord, psalms would be sung, and the wine and water were poured out in their respective silver bowls and then poured out before the Lord. The Jews believed this was a reference to both the Lord's provision of water to Moses and their people in the desert, and to the Lord's pouring out of the Spirit on the last days. Pouring at the Feast of the Tabernacles refers symbolically to the Messianic age in which a stream from a sacred rock would flow over all the earth. So it's a very important occasion to the Jewish people. Jesus, as we remember, was reluctant to go to the feast in the first place and went in secret. Remember that? Then he shows himself and starts teaching in the temple, revealing a little bit more about himself. So far, he has avoided one attempt to arrest him, and now takes a stand. He cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Rivers of living water will brim and spill out of the depths of anyone who believes in me this way, just as the scripture says." He said this in regard to the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were about to receive. It is important to note at this point that the Spirit had not yet come and not been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified, as it says in the verses. The words, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink," inevitably call to mind Isaiah 55, verse 1. Which appears to pre-reference the event. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come and buy and eat." And the revelation part of it, which obviously the Jews were very concerned with, shows, "The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as a crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street in the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." How we long for that. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." The opening words of the last and the greatest day of the feast suggest a different and later day that from that which the events described in the previous verses. Perhaps one word was the arrest warrant became known. Jesus had kept quiet and out of sight until the time came for this dramatic pronouncement. Also remember John 6:35 a few weeks ago about Jesus is the living bread. This association of the water rite and the feast demands we seek more focus and significance. Now he said, in general terms, Jesus' pronouncement is clear. It is the fulfillment of all the Feast of the Tabernacles anticipated. If Isaiah could invite the thirsty to drink from the waters, Jesus announces that he is the one who can provide the waters. It is therefore not too difficult to believe that the streams of living water might then be thought to be flowing within Christ. So to eat and drink from Christ is the way to our salvation. It is easy to interpret the water as a spirit and a blessing. That is something believers will enjoy and at only a later point of time had not yet come into Jesus' ministry. This declaration is the promise of the Spirit that can be obtained for those who wish to drink the living waters from Jesus. His invitation to all who wish to receive at the Feast of the Tabernacles, this makes Jesus the one who supplies the drink and quenches our thirst. If the living water flows from Jesus and we drink of this, then as believers, we can also in our faith and our actions pour out the promise of the same refreshing waters in our evangelical mission, bringing others to Christ. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. John now makes it clear, lest any of his readers should fail to not quite get it. That's what Jesus was talking about when the Old Testament texts were really anticipating was the gift of the Holy Spirit. Water here serves as a symbol for the Holy Spirit, and in the water drawing ceremony will be inspiration to receive the Holy Spirit, as it is written, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. John sees the source of the promised Holy Spirit to be Jesus himself. Once he has been glorified, once he has died, risen and ascended to his Father, by those who believed in him, John is referring not only to those who have believed in Jesus during the days of his flesh, but also those who would later believe. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" Those in the crowd who had heard had various opinions, just like the audience watching the proposal, for example, at the beginning of the sermon. Some were saying, "This has to be the prophet." Others said, "He is the Messiah." But others were saying, "The Messiah doesn't come from Galilee, does he? Don't the scriptures tell us that Messiah comes from David's village, Bethlehem?" So there was a split in the crowd. Some went as far as wanting to arrest him, but no one at this point had laid a hand on him. When Jesus fed the crowds in the wilderness, some immediately thought he must be a prophet like Moses predicted. Perhaps Jesus' most recent pronouncement prompted some to think of Moses again, this time in connection with the miraculous provision of water in the desert from the rock in Massah and Meribah, Exodus 17. Surely this man is the prophet that some thought. Others did not know or did not accept Jesus' Davidic descent or nativity in Bethlehem, therefore dismissed him as the one foretold. Here they expose their own failure to appreciate who Jesus really is. For his opponents to be questioning him is for them to be siding with a world that does not recognize him. Yet others believe, even though they might not connect that Jesus could be from the line of David from Bethlehem, John gives the indication that some believe that Jesus came from heaven. So, there's a division amongst the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one had laid a hand on him. That's when the temple guards reported back to the high priests and Pharisees, who demanded, "Why didn't you bring him with you?" The guards answered, "Have you heard the way he talks? We never heard anybody speak like this man." The Pharisees are not happy, chastising the guards and saying, "You don't see any of the leaders believing in him, do you? Or any from the Pharisees? It is only the crowd, ignorant of God's law, that is taken in by him and damned." These contemplating the possibility of becoming Christians need to be warned about the possible cost, the Pharisees say. The problem may be that the guards were not thugs or mercenaries trained to perform any barbarous act, provided the pay was right. They were themselves drawn from the Levites. These men were religiously trained and could feel themselves torn apart at the deepest level of their being by the same deeds and words that Jesus was saying, and it was tearing the population at large. They had seen the wisdom and authority that Jesus displayed in his speech. The witness of the gods has not been born of genuine faith. But John asked us to perceive that the gods spoke better than they knew when they refer to the words, "No man ever spoke as he does." For we know, as the gods did not, that Jesus is not merely a human being, but the incarnate Word, the one whose every word and deed is the revelation of the Father. The Pharisees goaded him. "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities of the Pharisees believed in him?" The sneering question of the Pharisees does not mock the guards on the ground that, as police officers, they should have followed orders, but on the ground that as Levites who should follow the religious authorities. They have compromised their beliefs and have been seduced by an imposter who could never manage to deceive the real thinkers. Remember Rick's example of the emperor's new clothes a few weeks ago and the deception? However, Nicodemus is about to step forward on Jesus' behalf. Even if Nicodemus is not a genuine disciple at this point, he is a teacher of Israel. In the past, he has referred to Jesus as a teacher who has come from God. When Nicodemus speaks, perhaps the intuitions of the temple guards may not appear to be so misguided after all. The irony cuts another way. It is a commonplace belief that not many wise and noble are chosen. God makes it a practice to go after the weak, the foolish, the ignorant, the despised, the marginalized. The religious authorities boast that they have not been duped, but it's their very boasting that is precisely what has duped them. But this crowd that does not know the law like the authorities, unlike the rulers and the Pharisees, it's assumed that crowds know nothing of the law. This is how many of the so-called learned rabbis of the time viewed the common folk, the people of the land, as they condescendingly labelled them. Therefore, if they do not know it, they cannot keep it. Since the law is the law of God, the people of the land are characterised as being ignorant. Small wonder then that under the exasperation of discovering that Jesus has not been arrested, the religious authorities vent their spleen on the temple guards, implicitly condemning them for acting like spineless sheep, easily fooled, and there is a curse on them. The sheer ignorance of these people ensured that they could be easily deceived. Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" When Nicodemus speaks up, it is not to defend Jesus directly, but to raise a procedural point which, if observed, would work in Jesus' favour. There is no explicit Old Testament text that makes the point Nicodemus raises to refer to the Old Testament, which has to be translated to mean this. Unless a mortal hears the pleas that a man can put forward, he is not able to give judgment. I say that again. Unless a mortal hears the pleas that a man can put forward, he is not able to give judgment. Roman law agreed with this point. A person has the right to answer the charges laid against him, and this must be observed before passing judgment. This was the whole focus of Nicodemus' argument. They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." But in saying that, they forget the prophets of Jonah and Nahum, and probably some others that we're not aware of. But the colleagues of Nicodemus were far too worked up and too hostile to listen to mere reason. Where argument fails, they reply with contempt, "Are you from Galilee too? The only explanation for your strange outburst in defense of a Galilean, Nicodemus, is that you must have sprung from such inferior stock yourself." So the Pharisees go down to a base level of insulting Nicodemus. just to get their own way. How many times, like the Pharisees, have we been blinded by prejudice? History is littered with these examples, and I dare say if we looked at our own lives, we would find the same. I remember in the past, somebody referring to a 10-year-old girl of a well-known family who were no strangers to law-breaking. This lady appeared to be blinded by the association that the girl was related to somebody like the Cray twins or the Dingles off Emmerdale Farm. She was prejudiced about the child. I only found this girl to be like any other 10-year-old. There was no demonic horns on her head, no ankle tag from the police, just a normal girl with all the same anxieties and behaviours that we would expect from a 10-year-old. Yet this knowledge seemed to influence the lady's view of the girl. Are we like this? What is our attitude to racism, ageism, sexism? What is our view, maybe, if other sectors of society, such as maybe Romanies and Gypsies, that are blind and leave us irrational and obscure to fair thinking? Maybe it's closer to home than the way we think of our neighbours, or the marginalised, or the homeless, or the vagrants, the alcoholics, or the drug user, or even, dare I say, our home, our families, our church family, people sat here with you today. What blinds you, just like it blinded the Pharisees? The one thing that is clear, Jesus shows us the way. Remember Lisa last week talking about no, maybe, yes? Have you listened to everything I said today? Or have you closed your ears? Is it a no to Jesus' message today? Is it a maybe because sometimes it fits in with what I say and I quite like that bit, but I don't like that bit, so I'm going to get rid of that bit. I like that bit. I'll stay with that bit. Or are you yes all in? Are you yes all in? Jesus today in this passage of Scripture invites us to drink of his living water, to have faith, for he is your salvation, to trust in him, receive from him, go out and reach the marginalized, the repressed and the destitute, and invite them to the feast of his living bread and drink of his living waters, so we can fulfill our commission and on one day to bask with him beside the living stream, as it says in Revelations. When we achieve that, our work here will be done. Amen.